Coming up in spring, it reminds me of a joke about a flood. And there's this guy named Joe, and he's standing out on his front porch, and the Iowa River starts arising. And it comes up, and it gets up to his front porch, and it's about 3 feet of water. He can't get out anymore. And his neighbor comes by on a raft. Says, "Come on, Joe, I'll save you. I'll give you a lift." And Joe says, "Nope, I've got faith in God, and he's going to rescue me." So the guy on the raft went on by. And if you've heard this joke, go ahead and laugh anyway. And so he waited a little bit longer, and the water kept coming up, so he had to climb up the trellis onto his porch roof there. Had a nice wraparound porch there on his farmhouse, and he climbed up there, and as the water came up and came up, it was getting about to that roof, and a guy came by in a fan boat and said, "Come on, buddy, I'll give you a ride, I'll rescue you." And he says, "Nope, as a testament to my faith, I'm going to stay here because God is going to rescue me." And so the guy in the boat went on by, and a little bit later, he had to climb up onto the top of his roof. And he's standing up there, and he's straddling the peak, and the water's coming up, and here comes this helicopter. And the guy in the helicopter says, "Come on, don't worry, I'll save you." And the guy says, "No, don't worry about me, go save other people. God will save me, I've got faith." And about a half hour later, he drowned. He's sitting up there in heaven. He's like, "God, why didn't you save me? I had faith." And he says, "Well, I sent a raft, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want?" If you want to get your Bibles ready, you can go ahead and turn into 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I need to ask a few questions this morning just to get ourselves grounded and get where we need to be. So I want to ask, how many people here or in a relationship with someone else? And it doesn't matter what kind. It could be a relationship with a friend, an acquaintance, romantic, parent to child, child to parent. Is anybody in here in a relationship with somebody else? I know I've got a few. Well, Wayne doesn't, so. It's going to be a good Sunday dinner over at the Tuttle household. Well, I think we can all agree that unless you're living off the grid somewhere in a van down by the river, there's a pretty good chance that you have some involvement with some other person in some way. Am I right? Okay, and in the plethora of different types of relationships, does anybody here have more than one or two relationships? Probably got a couple different ones. Well, in all those different types of relationships, we have somewhere in there is at least one person that you're close to, right? You've got one person that you're the closest to. Hopefully you've got someone in there that you love. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's your siblings. Maybe it's your siblings. Maybe it's your best friend. But somewhere in there is someone that you're close to, right? At least closer to than all the other ones. Now, I'm just doing a little survey here. What do you feel is the foundation for that more meaningful relationship? What makes that relationship grow? What strengthens that bond with that person more than anybody else? I've got a few, and then I want to hear what you think. But I was thinking probably you spend time together, right? You probably talk to each other, communicate more than the other ones, maybe a little deeper. Hopefully that you have fun together. I think that makes for part of a good relationship. What else? What else helps with those? When you think about your best friend or you think about your spouse whom you love, what do you think about when you think about that relationship? Good things. Common interests? Trust? What did you say, Brent? No, that's what I thought. Small feet? Okay. What else? I heard trust. I heard small feet. Okay, those are some good things. Now, I want us to think about what defines the type of relationship isn't necessarily what you do together, but it's how you do it. And I had to think about this because, you know what, I do have a lot of different relationships with people. But yet there's one relationship that I care about more than any other one, that's my wife. And I know that my marriage needs to be more than just time together. It needs quality time. Who's ever heard of quality time? Who's ever heard your wife say, "I need quality time"? Wives, how many of your husbands have said, "Let's have some quality time"? Hopefully all of them, but maybe not. Need quality time. Need time that's focused on each other. Time that doesn't have distractions. Like, what are some good distractions in your house? TV, computer, children. Yeah, I see. Are you pointing at my child or your child? Paul's pointing at children too. Pets, the telephone, work, radio, someone else in the room, the newspaper. See, I know that I can spend time with anyone in any type of relationship, but what makes the one that I care about the most, my marriage, is the type and the quality of time that is spent, because I spend time with everybody. And that's not to say that I don't just spend time with my wife like I do with the other people, but I don't spend quality time with those people the way I do with my wife. Now, I know that my marriage needs constant quality communication. How did I learn this? My wife told me so. Trial and error, that's true too. But we know I know that my marriage needs constant quality communication, because we've seen what happens when you don't. For a relationship to grow, I know that during the time we spend, some of it needs to be in direct communication so that we can connect with each other and learn about each other. And it has to be constant in our relationship. I know that it needs to be about every day, because when we have a day, or we have a couple of days, or we have a week, it really starts to make a difference in our relationship. There starts to become a gap, because as you go through your day, does anybody out there have things that happen to them? In our day, things happen to us, things change us, and if we don't talk about it, if I'm not talking to Shauna about what's going on inside of her and what's happened to her, there starts to become a little gap, because there's something I don't know. And the more time I take before we have quality conversation, the more stuff happens to her, the bigger that gap grows, and the farther apart we're growing. So I think communication is such a big thing. And I have also learned that if the TV is on while we're having quality time, if the TV is on, I don't remember what she says. Has anybody out there ever gotten into trouble because you had a good conversation with your wife and you couldn't remember what happened because the TV was on? Not necessarily listening to it, but just, you know, sometimes it's just a distraction. And that's kind of hard, because I don't like getting in trouble with my wife. So our communication doesn't just have to be time together. It doesn't just have to be communication, but it has to be quality. It has to be good, and it has to have an effect. So I think that we can all agree that in a relationship you care about, communication is better and deeper compared to those other relationships, right? The more you care about the relationship, the more time you spend, the more you communicate in different ways, the more that you take the time to communicate in those ways. Now, I could be going somewhere with this. The same principles are true with our relationship with God, but I don't know that we always think about that, about the quality. The type of relationship we have with God depends not just on what we do, but it depends on how we do it. Am I right? There's a lot of information and distractions and noise with us all day long, from the alarm clock in the morning, which is very noisy, until we turn off the TV at night. And in a deep, meaningful relationship, you have to be able to shut those things down. Does your marriage work better when you spend quality time focused on each other, or when it consists of talking over the TV or the newspaper? You can answer that one. I think we can all agree that your relationship works better when you shut those things off. We know the truth is that our most precious relationships are the one where we take the time to focus and care about that other person. And how precious and important our relationship with God to us is measured by how we communicate and spend time with Him. Are we just talking over the noise in our hearts and in our lives as we're talking to God? Intimacy demands quality, focused, and meaningful time in every relationship. Are we being intimate with God? Intimacy with God can only happen when we still all of the distractions and turn off all of the noise. I've got a book here by Brennan Manning. It's called Abba's Child. And I want to read a little excerpt that I thought was such a good analogy of our lives. And there's this man, and he goes and sees a hermit in the woods, and he's asking him, he's disappointed in trying to lead a Christian life and trying to get his things figured out. And he goes and sees this hermit. And the hermit says, "Now watch the water as I pour it into the basin. The water splashed on the bottom and against the sides of the container. It was agitated and turbulent. At first, the stirred up water swirled around the inside of the basin. Then it gradually began to settle until finally the small, fast ripples evolved into larger swells that oscillated back and forth. Eventually, the surface became so smooth that the visitor could see his face reflected in the placid water. That is the way it is when you live constantly in the midst of others, the hermit said. You do not see yourself as you really are because of all of the confusion and disturbance. You fail to recognize your divine presence in your life, and the consciousness of your belovedness slowly fades. It takes time for the water to settle. Coming to interior stillness requires waiting, and any attempt to hasten the process only stirs up the water anew. To have intimacy with God, we have to be able to still all of the things inside us, all of the distractions in our hearts. Because there are so many things that come into us every day. True stillness is from within you. And you know, it takes patience to let your insides and your minds be still. I love that analogy because it's so true with the water. What happens when you try to speed up your making yourself still? Has anybody ever tried to speed up yourself in quiet time? Like, I gotta get quiet. I gotta get focused. You know, you're just agitating the water. It takes time to do it. You just have to be. And patience is very hard in a world that teaches you that you shouldn't have to be patient. Have you ever stood in a restaurant? Shauna and I went to Red Lobster a couple months ago. And we're standing there, and it's only a 20-minute late wait at like 6 o'clock on a Friday night. I think that's pretty good. Well, this group comes in, and they say it's going to be about 20 minutes. And immediately, they start arguing back and forth, and they're like, 20 minutes, are you sure? And they start talking back and forth. Is there another Red Lobster in town that we can go to? And I'm thinking, buddy, a 20-minute wait at 7 o'clock on Friday night in a restaurant like this, I don't think you're going to find that somewhere else unless you're going to Burger King. But it just hit me. How many people will wait 20 minutes for a meal when you go to a restaurant like that? I know I will. I'll stay there for 45, but some people will not wait 10 minutes if they cannot just get in and be seated. It also kind of depends on how hungry you are. But the point wasn't so much that they were hungry, it was that they didn't want to wait and that they were willing to drive across town. And probably by the time that they drove to that other restaurant and then had a 10-minute wait, they're already 45 minutes from where they could have been here. I got an email this week, and I can't remember who I got it from, probably Margaret. It's Taking a Sabbath from Technology from Chuck Colson's Breakpoint, and I want to read some of it to you because it really, I don't know that I always realize how much stuff is actually out there coming into me in the world of technology that we live in. It says, try this experiment. Shut down your computer, turn off your cell phone, unplug your iPod and hide your BlackBerry and click off the television. Is anybody starting to sweat? Then pick up a book. Now who's starting to sweat? Read for an hour. When you're done, pull out a sheet of paper and write a letter. And then go out for a walk outside. If you find this scenario difficult, you're not alone. Mark Bittman, writing in the New York Times, describes taking a break from technology for an entire day. I woke up nervous, eager for my laptop. I was jumpy, twitchy, and uneven. Now, how many people have gone off and forgotten their cell phone after you've had one for a couple years? You just feel weird, don't you? Not so much that I need to call somebody, but what if somebody can't call me? According to a 2005 survey, most Americans, including children, spend at least 9 hours a day watching TV, surfing the web, or talking on their cell phones. Of those hours, one-third of the time is spent using two or more of those media at once. We've got some talented kids, don't we? While technology has many worthwhile purposes, it demands a high price from us. Studies have shown that our increasing media dependency is crippling our attention spans, wounding our ability to create meaningful relationships, and generating a false expectation that we should be able to be contacted at every hour of the day. Katie Dunn, a recent graduate of the University of Illinois, observed that while the internet has made it easier for her to find information for class, it also made it easier for her fellow students to avoid face-to-face interactions with their professors and with each other. She wrote in her school newspaper, "It seems like the more advanced our technology becomes, the more likely we are to withdraw from the real world. The intimacy of conversation and the integrity of relationships are compromised by quick and cold forms of communication. Now, I've read some articles on some of the games that you can do online. You know, you can go online and you can play a role-playing game, and you can create a whole new person if you don't like yourself, in a whole new world, in a whole different time, and you meet people online in their roles, and then you play back and forth because, and then some people will spend 8 or 9 or 10, 12 hours a day just doing that because they prefer that world over the real world. How many people are completely truthful on their MySpace page? Getting away from technology is easier said than done. Many of us couldn't do our jobs if it weren't for computers, cell phones, and PDAs. But here's the problem. When we leave work, technology is following close behind us in a constant stream of text messages, Facebook posts, and emails. We've become addicts to the god of information. So here's a challenge: take a technology Sabbath. Here's a challenge, comma. Take a technology Sabbath. Joe Carter, editor of Evangelical Outpost blog, recently began making one day of his week completely technology-free. He writes on boundless.org, "After drinking from the fire hose of information, a day without info technology will seem like a year-long drought. But by unplugging the god of technology, you might just find something else new in the pause. A still small voice sharing the information that truly matters." It's no wonder that when we only have like 10 minutes of silent worship in here, it's hard to really center down, especially if you don't do it every day. Because like I said, in that relationship, if we're not communicating every day, if we're not having that intimate conversation every day, the gap gets bigger and bigger, and then it takes more time to catch it back up. Same way with God, when we're taking our silent time with Him, if you don't do it every day, that gap's getting wider and wider and wider. And I tell you, this week was an awesome week for me. I did it 6 out of 7 days, and that one day it was the sixth day that I didn't. By the seventh day, I already felt I had a need. I had to go back and do that because a habit only takes three times to make it. And then the more you do it, the harder it is to break it. That's a good habit with God. The more time we spend with Him, the easier it is to center down and have that stillness. I love the last sentence in that. By unplugging the god of technology, you might just find something new in the pause. A still small voice sharing the information that truly matters. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're reading about Elijah here. And this is just after he did the showdown on Mount Carmel against all the Baal prophets. And if you remember, they built two altars, and then Elijah is basically taunting the Baal prophets. Have Baal, have your gods light that altar and burn it up. And say, maybe your God doesn't hear you. Shout louder. And maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's actually saying these things. He's really taunting these guys. And then he takes his altar, the Lord's altar, and he's got a trough around it, and they pour water on it. So much water that it fills this trough around it, and then he prays to God, and God comes and burns down the altar. And it's a time where Elijah feels very alone because it's just him versus, I think it talks about 400 Baal prophets. It's just Elijah versus them, and he feels like he's the only one left in the world connected by God. And after this, God sends him on a journey to Mount Sinai, which is the Lord's mountain, where he talked to Moses. And he takes him on this journey. I forget how long. I think it was like 40-day journey or something. And he goes there, and he finds a cave, and he spends the night there. And that's where we want to start off on verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him, and Elijah stood there. The Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And that's where we end. I think we understand what's going on here with Elijah as he talks to God. You've got God, the most awesome power in the universe, and yet he speaks to Elijah through a gentle whisper. Now, why did God make all this noise, and why did he demonstrate his presence only to, when everything dies down, to come to Elijah in a gentle whisper? I've got a couple things. The first is, I think it shows a tremendous amount of compassion for Elijah. When we speak to our children, when we comfort our children, everybody, if you have children, you know what it's like to comfort a child. You don't just say, "Get over it, kid, you're doing good, it's okay." No, you speak gently, softly. You pat their back a little bit, say, it's going to be okay. God is comforting Elijah, who feels like he is the only person left who follows God in the whole world. He feels completely alone. There is no church for him to go to where he fellowships with other people. He is basically God's rebel in a world of heathen gods and pagan rituals. He feels completely alone, and he's coming to God because he needs that reassurance with God. And God comforts him out of that gentle whisper. And the second thing is that out of silence comes tremendous power. When I had a birthday party back when I was 16, and it was a pretty big birthday. We slept out in the barn, and I built a house out of the hay, and I had my buddies come over, and one of my buddies brought about $300 worth of fireworks from Missouri. Went down across the border, picked them up, and then so we had this big bag of fireworks, and we set some of them off during the day. And you guys know fireworks are loud, right? Well, during the day, there's a lot of noise going on. You've got the cows making noise, you've got the pigs making noise, you've got a bunch of birds and animals, the wind, whatever. The day is very loud. Sometimes we don't realize it, but as those firecrackers are going off, they didn't seem that loud. But then later that night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, we walked down the road, down into a valley on a bridge. And you've heard people talk about the dead of the night. This night was dead. I mean, there was no sounds. There were no birds. I don't know what was going on, but it was an eerie silence. You guys know what I'm talking about. And we set off maybe 5 firecrackers, and we got out of there. We were like, this is way too loud. They were just deafening. But they were the same firecrackers. It was just a different time of the day. Out of the silence comes tremendous power. And you guys know that whenever you're surrounded by silence, you don't want to disturb it. That's why we left, because we were disturbing the silence, and it felt wrong. When you're in silence, when you're in a silent atmosphere, you too tend to become silent and focused. Oh, we got to think, God whispered to Elijah, but how powerful was that whisper? Once he made all that noise and quieted down, how much more focused were those words to Elijah? Do you think he heard them? If God was speaking through the noise of an earthquake or a fire, do you think Elijah would have heard him through all that chaos? There's a reason why, as friends, we do silent worship. Friends believe 2 things about silent worship, and probably more. But when I studied this in college, I learned 2 things about silent worship. The first is that out of silence, words become more powerful. Just like we see here with Elijah. And the second is that when you're truly silent, you can hear that voice of God. That's when you hear and you can accurately, you're not trying to listen over anything, but you accurately hear what God is trying to tell you out of that silence. And that's why we do silent worship, and that's why it's so important to do that as Christians. It's so important to do that every day. If you find silent worship hard to do on Sunday morning, it's because you don't do it every day. 10 minutes is not enough for you. The power of silence is that it causes us to be stilled. It helps us to become intimate with God. To have an intimate and deep relationship with God requires constant daily stillness of your being. Now, how many people are going to go in and they're going to work hard this week? You know, we've talked about going deep and we've talked about working on our relationships with God, reading our Bibles and talking with God and talking with other people, and that is great. That's what we need to do. Now we also need to focus on how we do that. You can get a lot out of a whisper. As we go this week and as we come back next week and every time we do silent worship, let's remember how important it is. Just like in any other relationship. And also understand that it may be hard for you to do now, but the more you do it, the more you will develop that deeper relationship with God, the more that you will develop that need and that longing for it. And that's how you go deeper. And that's how you become stronger. And that's how this body comes together better as ministers for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning. And I pray that they have touched our hearts, and I thank you so much for your message. I ask that you would bless us as we go this week, Father God. And as we are still and as we work on our relationship with you, that you would come to us, Lord, and that you would meet us. That you would whisper us to us, Lord, in that silence. And that you would touch our hearts this week. Amen.